say a word about the water. And since we had a presentation for last week, that the board decided not to pursue that at this time. It's not something that's pre-allocation. But we're shedding a little more light on it. And what I would encourage all of us to consider and pray for is that people that love kids rise up and take the responsibility somehow for Sunday or for a month and help the children's program and the craft or tell the story or the games, things that are listed here on the sheet. And you can see how long they are and there's plenty of helps. Teaching materials and it helps for those who have picked up those responsibilities. So consider that. Well, as we start, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, if you turn there, and then the time is coming here.
Acts chapter 8, 9 through 25. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet,
he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perished with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by the bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Thank you, Linda, and may the Lord bless the So let's pray together and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come to your word, you want to teach us, you want to instruct us in the things that are spiritual, the things that you would have us follow. I thank you that as we do this, your Spirit is present with us. And as the author of the scriptures through men, we thank you that he gives us understanding. So be with us now as we delve into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a saying a long time ago, and I think it's true, that good fences make good neighbors. Have you found that true? That someone else's, well, it has a habit of doing that. But if you have animals, or neighbors have animals, fences are a good thing to have. When we were in North Dakota, boundaries weren't always so clear, and people would get into feuds and wars and things like that because there were no fences. And good fences make good neighbors. But there are natural barriers that can be used for protection or to mark property lines. There's rivers and mountains and canyons and things like that that create boundaries. If you drive in southern British Columbia, maybe central British Columbia, I haven't been over all of it, but there's really tall fences because they have an abundance of animals and big animals, the elk and the moose. And so to prevent a lot of property damage and perhaps loss of life, they built really tall fences along the highways. And maybe it's this. Anyhow, there are underpasses under the highways so that animals can follow the fence line and then go under the highways and get to the other side, because the grass is always greener on the other side. And so the boundaries are worth the trouble. Maybe I had a, if it's this, I can take it off. What? Okay. We'll just do that. which is kind of like a leash, and you guys can appreciate that. I won't be walking all over the place. But the Bible tells us about a cultural boundary, a barrier, a boundary that existed in the early church and before that. It was during the time of Christ, and it had been going on since the Assyrians had come in 722 BC and taken the northern tribes and defeated them in battles and captured their cities and captured their capital and had created a different, if we want to call it that, a race of people. Because the Assyrians took out a good part of the population in northern Israel and then brought in other people to populate the land. There's a reference that I found last night, and not for the first time, but it explains what took place. It's in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 32. And this is important for the whole context of what's going on with Philip. We need to know about this. And so 2 Kings chapter 17 at verse 32, and there's a whole section here. You can read it. It's interesting to read what God did. He sent lions in. And so the people that had moved into northern Israel were being killed. And so they said, we got to find out about this God of this land. And on and on and on. It's an interesting story. But at verse 32, it says, they worshiped the Lord because they brought in the priests who were to teach them about the Lord. They worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And I'll stop there. You can read on. It's interesting read. And you find out how people moved away from the Lord. But these people then are in that area called Samaria. The capital of this area of Samaria is the city of Samaria. And these people have been, they've intermarried, so there are no, as far as anyone else knew, there were no pure Israelite people living in Israel and following the Lord. It was a corrupted religious system. It was corrupted by the cultures of other countries, other peoples coming in, being brought in, and told by the king of Assyria, you live here and you stay here. Well, that just led to a corrupting of the whole, the pollution of the whole area spiritually. So there was a barrier because for the Jewish people, because what we would call the Jews lived around Jerusalem and in the southern area of the country of Israel. And then Samaria was in the middle. And then there were Jews in the Galilee area, up around the Sea of Galilee and around Nazareth and all that, where Jesus was raised in Nazareth. And so the old Jews would have business up north, or the northern ones would have business down south, and they would cross the Jordan River, skip by Samaria, and get back into Israel again without going through Samaria. They felt that strongly about being polluted by these people, that they didn't want to have any association with them. Jesus walked through that barrier and came down in John chapter 4. He stopped at a well, and we hear the story of the Samaritan woman. And we realize that all the other Jews and the disciples were thinking, what is she doing talking to Jesus? How come Jesus is allowing her to be here? How come he doesn't send her away? But he reached the Samaritan people through this lady at that particular time. So that's the setting for what's happening with Philip. We talked about Philip before, last week, that he went to Samaria and he had great results. And they paid close attention and miraculous things were being done. So then when we come to verse 9 in Acts chapter 8, we find that a deceitful man had gained a reputation among these people and a huge following. His name is Simon, and he practiced sorcery. Now, Simon was, as far as we know, he was a Jewish man. But he had forsaken God's law, and he'd gained the following because he did all these things with sorcery. He practiced sorcery, and he had no fear of God in his life. He didn't care that he went to an idolatrous area. He didn't care that the people despised the Jewish folks, and the Jews despised them. But he practiced sorcery, and he was disobedient. And in his sorcery, he would be consulting spiritual powers, dark powers. And the people were amazed and astonished. He amazed all the people of Samaria. Well, there's things said about him. He'd forsaken God's law. He'd turned his back on God. And then there are two other things that are said concerning him. First of all, he was boastful. He boasted that he was someone great. Well, he gave proof to them that he was someone great because he was using dark powers to astonish them, to amaze them, to make them cringe. This is another way that we could look at that. He was very close to claiming divinity, because the things that he said we see repeated back to him. And what did the people say about him? This man is the divine power known as the great power. So he is a counterfeit Holy Spirit person. The great power, the power of God. And he drew the crowds. The second thing that's said about him, he drew the crowds and they followed him. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. And so this man was an imposter. He was deceitful. He was out for his own glory. And he was probably very wealthy because people would fear him. Well, Philip, we're going to be talking about crossing the boundaries. In verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It was the good news that Philip brought. It wasn't the things of darkness that Simon brought. It wasn't the power that drew attention to the enemy of our souls. You know, I have a little bit of trouble with this passage because I think in certain sectors of America, people are being like the Samaritans, that they worship the Lord on Sunday and they worship other things on Monday through Saturday. And there is an inclination of being enraptured by things of the dark side and the worship of angels and the things that the Bible warns us against. And it can be people in the church that are distracted to say, you know, eventually all roads do lead to heaven. And that's what was happening with the Samaritans. We read it, didn't we? That they worshiped the Lord, but they added all these other things to it. There's a word that we use about that. It's syncretism. That blending anything else into my life to go along with the Lord. It's kind of like the Jewish lady, and I'm not making light, but it just helps us realize that the people do this. There's a Jewish lady and her small son that had to go on an airplane to a city and travel to see relatives. And this lady had never flown before. And so this Jewish lady and her son walked toward the airplane and the gate that they were going to get on. Before they went down the ramp to enter the gate, the mom stopped and she crossed herself. And her son looked up at her and said, "Mom, why? What are you doing?" And she said, "Just in case." But there are Christians, seriously, who are saying, maybe there's more that I can experiment with, that I can enjoy, that I can get involved with, that will give me another kind of an experience other than what God gives me. And they're not satisfied with what the Bible says that we have in Christ. That's why I have trouble with this. As we're talking about real situations, that Simon had deluded the people to where they feared him and they followed him. But there was a man that crossed that barrier and said, "You know what? Here's the truth. Here is the truth. The truth is in Jesus." So the good news that Philip brought, let's think about it. Was the good news of reconciliation with God. And we can say that because the Bible tells us that that is the message, to be reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Philip was involved with that, teaching the kingdom of God, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for him to bring the message of reconciliation. So that's what Philip was doing, because they were separated from God. There's a verse that related first of all to the Jews and then to all of us, that God says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." And that stands true for us too. That sin has separated us from God. When we've come to Christ, as I trust you have, that separation was taken out of the way. The boundary was crossed. But these people were separate. These people knew the separation of God. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They practiced the worship of God along with idols. They knew they were separated. So Philip preached the name of Jesus. And when we think of the name of Jesus, we are considering all that he is, all that he's done. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to believe on his name. As many as received him. Well, we receive him and all that he has done. And that's what is involved in the name, all that he has done. His miracles, his virgin birth, all that he is involved in his name. His death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, it's all involved in his name. And Philip came preaching Christ, his name. It involved all that he is. We receive him, all that he is. Nothing is rejected. Well, the barrier between the Samaritans and God was overcome. That barrier was overcome. It says, when he preached the good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And although they were hated by the Jews, they were loved by God. And there are people who need to know that God loves them. And it's possible that there are people who have raised the ire of everybody else and are hated, and there are some that would say, just go in and wipe them out. Get rid of them. Scum of the earth. Huh. But God loves them. There's no one outside of God's reach. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the Bible tells us, shall be saved. We have a book. Now what's the name of it? It's by Gracia Burnham in our library here. And I read a few sections out of it yesterday. And one of the things, and we have seen her in person at a couple pastors' conferences, and one of the things that has happened to her was as missionaries to the Philippines. Her husband was a pilot, Martin Burnham, and they were taking a nice romantic vacation when they were captured by the Abu Sayyaf. Is that how you say it? And the Muslim terrorist group in the Philippines. And they were captured, and they were kept for about a year. And walking through the mud and through the torrential rains and going without food at times and having all this go on. And fortunately, they observed the Muslim code of not touching a woman, for which Gracia was very, very thankful, because these were mean guys. And so they went through this period of time. Then, after about a year, the army caught up with this group and ambushed them at 2 in the afternoon. And gunfire erupted. They were in their hammocks taking their siesta time, I guess. And both Gracia and Martin tumbled out of their hammocks, and she felt a bullet go through her leg. And Martin fell out of his also, and he had taken a bullet in the chest, and he died. And so that was a horrific ending to their, taken and flown out, and she's healed now. But all that those terrorists had done to them and their experience, Martin kept saying, it's our call to love these people. God has called us, and he this didn't take him by surprise. And she would say, she said in her whiny voice, Why? Why are we here? How come God doesn't deliver us? How come we have to eat this sodden bunch of crackers? It's not melt in your mouth, it's melt in the plastic. All this junk. Why? Today, she has a prayer ministry for these Muslim people. And she has known of some of them that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. God can overrule the barriers that we might put on people or put between us and other people. And yet God has ways of saving them. So we would cheer probably if we'd been in Samaria. And even Simon, the Bible says, believed and was baptized. And we'd be slapping him on the back, wouldn't we? Hey, way to go, man. Part of the group. Come into the family of Christ. What was he interested in at the end of verse 13? Philip went everywhere. Or he followed Philip everywhere he went and was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. He was caught up in what Philip was doing with the signs and miracles. Well, the scene changes right here and moves then to the believers, and there's a connection going to be made. So Philip crossed a boundary, and he went, and God crossed this boundary in bringing people to faith in him. And now there's another boundary that has to be crossed. And that is there going to be a Samaritan church and a Jewish church? Or is God making one new man out of two? That's what Ephesians says. That God is making one complete church out of all those that come in. The near and the far. So Peter and John were sent to Samaria. They sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Now, wait a minute. This throws our 20th and 21st century thinking into a tailspin, doesn't it? What's happening? I thought, and the Bible teaches us, that when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 says, that we heard the message, we believed the message, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? Remember, the book of Acts is a book of transition, and things are happening while the church is being formed and built. And there's other occasions that we're going to see in the book of Acts that things aren't exactly like they happened today, like you or I experienced. And so when we read this, we realize that through Jewish apostles, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. If they had received it earlier, they could say, we don't need you. We don't need the Jerusalem church. And yet God needed that connection. He wanted that connection to be made, that I'm building one church. And the authority of the Jerusalem church was, they were the first, they were the church of the apostles, and God was going to tie in the Samaritans with this. So the mutual animosity had to be dissolved. Now, if this was just men crossing borders, you would have thought the apostles trudging up there are going to go begrudgingly. Okay, we're sent to do this. I guess we'll go. If it was strictly men's job, they would be looking down their noses at the Samaritans. But it wasn't men's job. It was God's design, God's job. So the apostles went up there and they crossed into Samaria. and went up to where Philip was working. They prayed. It says, let's see, where does it say they prayed? Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What was the effect? The Bible doesn't say. I imagine what happened on the day of Pentecost was what happened to these believers, that they all spoke in tongues, that they expressed themselves in other languages, and they gave evidence that just like it happened in Jerusalem, it has happened in Samaria. We're one body. The faith, or the church, as the body of Christ, must be united. And so God saw fit to do this way. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes the church one body. A couple references are marked there. I put them on the screen, I guess. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks," or we could say whether Jews or Samaritans, "slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So baptized into one body is what God does through the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "You, however, are controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And so the life of the Christian binding us all together is the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to the Lord Jesus. Had a friend by the name of Harold who had a tough life in his younger years. And he was not a believer for a while. When he moved to Garden Valley, he came to know the Lord. But he got really sick one time, and he doubted his salvation. He was feeling down in the dumps physically. He was feeling down spiritually. And he doubted that, boy, I don't know, if I die this time around, I might not go to heaven. And so we talked. And there had been such a tremendous change in Harold. And we started talking about what he was before and what he was now, and the evidence. And you know what? We could point out things that were the fruit of the Spirit, where he had hated easily before. He saw a need for people to know Jesus. He began to love them with a different kind of an attitude toward them. He saw the kindness that he exhibited. All these things that happened because the Holy Spirit came into his life, because he professed Christ as his Savior. And the Holy Spirit had made him part of the body of Christ. He had baptized him into body. He belonged to Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what was taking place with the Samaritans as Peter and John came. Then it shifts back to Simon. And in verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability that everyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Give me this power to have effect on people, just like I had before." Well, Simon revealed an inconvenient truth. He believed and was baptized, but it raises a question. Was he saved? Did he have eternal life? Did he belong to Christ? And Peter, an apostle with the spiritual gift of discernment, kept the corruption out of the church. I wrote it that way because of what Peter said about said to Simon. He said in verse 20, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Oh boy. You can spend some money for the gift of God and then raise your reputation in people's eyes. And how you would use that, we don't know. But there are four things that are expressly said to Simon. First of all, Peter said, you have no part or share in this ministry. You're not going to buy into it. It's a step by faith that you come into Christ. And these people received the Holy Spirit by faith. It was conducted through us because this is a situation where we really don't like you guys, and you guys don't like us. Well, we're getting over that because there's a unity now. We are of the same body, the same church. You have no part or share in this ministry. Your heart is not right before God. We're justified by faith in Jesus, and we are made righteous. We are made right. And he said of Simon, "You are not right before God. You are full of bitterness and captive to sin." The chains haven't been taken off. Your heart is still chained to the things that you practiced. You're full of bitterness and captive to sin. And so his word to Simon from Peter was, repent, in verse 22, of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Well, we might be troubled by another verse that's speaking of Jesus. Was Simon saved? We can't say. Don't know for sure. But there's another verse that we have to wrestle with a bit too. It's in John chapter 2. And verses 23 to 25. And it says, many people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus would not commit himself to them. You know, it's more important that we follow the scriptures and we come to the Lord Jesus God's way than saying, well, I'll do it my way and I will do what I feel is right, because we can't guarantee that Jesus will commit himself to us if we do it our way. That we accept the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, what he has done, and we step back and say, I need to turn away from my life, my old life, and walk in the way of the Lord Jesus. I commit myself to him. And he has said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will in no way, no wise, cast out. I won't. So he speaks of making the commitment to his sheep. My sheep know my name. I know them. Or my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So there's something we wrestle with. And sometimes we see people who make a profession of Christ, but they didn't turn. They weren't making a profession to Christ. They were making a profession perhaps to a way of life, a religion, and saying, I like coming to church. I like being with these people that have potlucks every third Sunday. You know, no matter where you go, it seems like food draws people. But we need to continue to love people and pray for them. and that they would be genuine before the Lord. Because we leave the spiritual results in God's hands. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So we leave it with the Lord. He knows the hearts. And we respond to people, as the Bible instructs us to, with love and concern for their souls. Then something happened to the apostles. You know, this was a tough trip for them if they were just doing it in their own strength. But God had changed their hearts too. When the Holy Spirit came on them, the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace came on them as well. And so the apostles joined Philip in the outreach to the Samaritans. And we know that from verse 25. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. They saw people from Jesus' point of view, as Jesus did the Samaritan woman. They experienced the literal movement from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll witness for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria. There they went to Samaria. They saw the fruit of Philip's preaching. People were saved. And they took the long way back to Jerusalem. It wasn't a beeline, let's get out of here. It was preaching along the way in many Samaritan villages. So the Lord used the apostles altogether as well. There are no people God cannot save. He saved us. There are no people that we cannot love by God's grace. And thankfully, God saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He sealed us by the Holy Spirit, and we have new life, eternal life through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us life through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we come to our communion, we thank you for his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection for us too. And we commend this time to you in Jesus' name.